Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish. We're in, you know, resurrection period at the moment. It says there in John 21, it says, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards when they landed. They saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll just have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just ask now, as we turn to your words, that you would speak into our hearts, into our minds, and into our spirits. For in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. It says there in John 21, verse 1, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. And then, of course, we're told in verse 14, it says, this is now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. In the Greek, it says, afterward, Jesus manifested himself to the disciples. I quite like the sound of that, Jesus manifesting himself there to the believers. And it says there, afterward, after these things. I like that word afterward. It denotes a sequence of events, a chain of events, one event following on after the other, linked, connected events. Things are moving on, afterward, 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 moving on. It's a little bit like Mark's gospel. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but Mark in his gospel doesn't hang around. He seems to be on to the next thing very, very quickly. It's almost as if Mark in his gospel is in a bit of a rush, you know, to move things on. I'll give you a couple of examples. It says there, Mark 1 verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit. Once again Jesus went beside the lake. At once Jesus realized. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. And again, Jesus called the crowd to him. It's almost as if Mark in his gospel is saying, we haven't got a lot of time here. We need to make the most of this time that we have as much as we possibly can. And of course, Jesus is here, resurrected for a limited period of time. 40 days, he is manifesting himself to the believers before his ascension back into heaven. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, of course, is also called the Sea of Tiberias. It's also called Kinneret, which was the lowest freshwater lake there on earth. And Jesus manifests himself there. Many, many years ago, I went to the Sea of Galilee, which was really nice and calm, there with Harold as well. Lovely and calm, far more calm than the busy streets of Jerusalem, as it was then, of course. The hustle and the bustle of a typical sort of town centre. Nice, calm place, Sea of Galilee. And this is where Jesus appeared to the disciples. There, it says, also at the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias, of course, was also the name of the Caesar Tiberius, and he is mentioned, of course, when John the Baptist is preparing the way of the Lord. There in Luke 3:3, it says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Afterwards, well, if we look at what happened previously to afterwards, there in John chapter 20, of course, we had the empty tomb and Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. He appears to the disciples. Jesus appeared to Thomas. Thomas, known as the double-minded one. James, in his epistle, hadn't got a lot of time for double-minded people. In fact, in his epistle, he actually believes that they shouldn't actually receive anything from the Lord whatsoever. You're either totally for him or you're not. That was James's view of the world. You're either, you know, people who are waver, who are neither hot nor cold, wavering this way and that, you know, double-minded type of people, no time for them whatsoever as far as James was concerned. He says in verse 8 there, James 1 verse 8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Of course, if you met Thomas in his discipleship years, you might have said, I find him a bit insincere. You know, you might even say he was a bit of an overthinker in many ways. You either believe it or you don't believe it. However, afterwards, things were different. 35 times in the Bible, it uses the word afterwards, denoting things have moved on. Well, here we have the disciples. The disciples had been through a difficult time. They'd been through we would call it a frightening and a terrifying time. They had seen everything lost. As far as the disciples were concerned, Christianity, the movement, was officially dead. However, afterwards, things were different. Jesus appeared to them again. Afterwards is an encouraging word, isn't it? Everything was lost, but afterwards, it was all found again. What else could we say? They fell out vehemently, but afterwards, they made it up and were good friends again. Or you could say they were very sad. But afterwards, they were rejoicing and happy. Afterwards is a word that brings encouragement, isn't it? It's a word that talks about there's light at the end of the tunnel, and the resurrection of Jesus meant there was an afterwards for the disciples. Just when they thought the movement was dead, afterwards Jesus would bring it back to life again. Well, here's the first thing I want to share with you. Afterwards, Jesus appeared. It says in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus, of course, afterwards, was now in his resurrected body, his brand new body. Resurrection is different to resuscitation. Resuscitation, of course, will bring an unconscious person or even a dead person back to life again. But at some point in the future, they will die again, won't they? Resurrection is eternal. Lazarus was resuscitated. In other words, the Lord brought him back to life, but at some point in the future, he would die again. Lazarus, in fact, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, some of the chief priests, had plotted to kill Lazarus when they killed Jesus. Because Lazarus was causing so many problems for them. It's almost comical when you look at the events, because it appears that every time Lazarus turned up, it was a real problem for the Jews, because the Jews would be skeptical about Jesus. They'd wheel out Lazarus, and suddenly the Jews were saying, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, let's follow Jesus." And you could imagine the chief priests stroking their beards saying, "What are we going to do about Lazarus? He's a real problem." Almost Jesus' nuclear weapon. Not that he needed a nuclear weapon, but wheel out Lazarus and at least 20 people will come to know the Lord. Lazarus was resurrected. Jairus' daughter was resuscitated. Jairus' daughter was resuscitated. She died twice. She died there. Jairus, of course, a synagogue leader, and he came to Jesus for help because his daughter was dead. Jesus resuscitated her and brought her back to life. But at some point in the future, her physical body would die again. I'd like to feel that Jairus' daughter died the second time as a very old lady with a life full of years. And lots of good things had happened for her. Adam, of course, had a slow, lingering death of around 900 years after his sin. Resurrection is eternal. Resuscitation is short-term. You'll die again. Resurrection is long-term. It's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Afterwards brings us hope. Afterwards tells us that each one of us, you and I, have a future. Afterwards can also be used as an excuse as well, can't it? I will mow the lawns afterwards. Where's John D gone? Here he is somewhere, aren't you? Get those lawns mowed. You were doing them on Friday, weren't you? Possibly, yes. I'll get those lawns mowed afterwards. I'll tidy up all that mess that I've made afterwards. Or, of course, we could say afterwards to our Lord, couldn't we? Perhaps when our Lord asks us something, do we say afterwards to him? In the lesser-known feeding of the 4,000, we all know about the feeding of the 5,000, but in the lesser-known feeding of the 4,000, they hadn't eaten for 3 days. Imagine that. They'd been following Jesus for 3 days, and they hadn't eaten anything, and Jesus took pity on them. I'd have thought he'd have taken pity on them after 3 hours of not eating, 3 days. And of course, they had a look around, and there was a few bits of bread around and some fish, and there we are. And they were all fed, and they were all blessed. You remember, they brought the lame, the blind, those with diseases and everything else, and Jesus healed them all and fed them all. But then it says, afterwards, 7 baskets were collected up. They all ate, and they were satisfied. In the added verses of Mark's Gospel, if you have a look at the end of Mark's Gospel, you'll see there's some bits added on, you know, that some manuscripts don't have. And it tells us there in Mark 16, verse 12, afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to 2 of them while they were walking in the country. Luke 7, where Jesus raises the widow's only son, afterwards, Jesus went into a town called Nain, and the disciples went with him. In Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's brave speech to the Sanhedrin, where he stood up, and of course you remember it ultimately resulted in Stephen being stoned there. Horrible situation, but he stood up and he spoke about the Israelite people. And although they had been enslaved and pushed down and imprisoned and trapped, Stephen said afterwards they would come out of that country and worship me in this place and live in a holy environment. Afterwards, of course, isn't always good news, is it? It says there in Hebrews 12, when it talks about Esau and how Esau missed out on the blessing for the sake of a meal. And it says in verse 17, afterwards, as you know, when Esau wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected, even though he saw the blessing with tears. Afterwards. But the word afterwards brings to us hope. It tells us that there's a future. When Jesus died on the cross on Good Friday, from the disciples' point of view, the movement was dead. Jesus had actually said on the cross, "It is finished." They thought it was all over. But afterwards, it was just beginning. Afterwards, they would do new things for him. Hope. Many, many years ago, I used to work with a man named Keith. Great man, very charismatic, very dynamic. He was one of these characters that would light up a room if he came into. Do you know what I mean? He would be kind of sort of like the only person in the room. You know, very, very charismatic, very, very dynamic. And if me and Keith walked into a room, there'd be Keith, and then they'd be like, I was like the invisible man next to him. You know what I mean? Have you ever been in that situation? There'd be Keith, and there'd be like a sort of shimmer by the side of him. I was the shimmer, okay? And very, very good. And, you know, very good at handling himself in very difficult situations and difficult meetings sometimes. But Keith liked the fact that I preached and all the rest of it, and he took it upon himself to ask me every Wednesday when we had the team meeting to do a kind of thought for the day, you know, or thought for the week, something like that. So I'd prepare something that was sort of a balance of secular, religious, and something to think about. It's always great when other people do your witnessing for you on your behalf, isn't it? It's almost like subcontracting it out to somebody else. I don't have to worry about that. Somebody else is saying it all on my behalf. All I got to do is turn up and deliver. So I used to do like a thought for the week, which was absolutely great, whilst we did those on Wednesday morning. But Keith, if he ever got himself into trouble, and he did that fairly frequently, would say, "And quickly moving on." In other words, afterwards. Let's get there as quickly as possible. Quickly moving on. It's something I use myself very often these days when I'm in trouble. So as you can appreciate, I use it quite a lot. Afterwards, quickly moving on. My previous line manager, Erica, she used to like to describe me in front of other people. So she'd introduce me and she'd describe me as well. So this is Jonathan and this is what he does. And Jonathan's a Christian and Jonathan's a local preacher and he does this and he lives by certain rules. Absolutely great. Saves me a stack of work afterwards. All you've got to do is then live it out, haven't you? And reference it from time to time. So it was like, this is great. This is saving me so much trouble. So there we are. And she'd even let me do little presentations during COVID when we were all on the screens and everything else. Wasn't it Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words? So in other words, once you're described, you've just got to live it out, haven't you, and reference it as and when the opportunity presents itself. Occasionally using words. Of course, that's not an excuse never to witness, is it? You know, they're a lovely person, but nothing about the Lord whatsoever. But there we are. Afterwards, Jesus appeared to his disciples. Also, it says afterwards, Jesus empowered the disciples. It says in verse 8, the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. Over this period, Jesus had had problems with three of his most closest followers, three of his disciples. Thomas, of course, doubted. Peter denied him, and sadly Judas betrayed him and took his own life. Three of the 12 followers, that's 25% of his closest followers he had problems with. If we look at history, history tells us that we as the human race tend to endure. We tend to go through things and come out the other side. That's how we tend to function as civilization. We've had wars in more recent times. We've had a COVID pandemic, but we endure and we come out the other side. There's always an afterwards. It's a bit like Mark's gospel. And then we move on to the next thing. If we look at World War II, the immense sorrow and the terrible loss of life that we saw there. But afterwards, there was VE Day. Afterwards, there was change. And indeed, some of the technology that we use today around communications derived from the Second World War. On Good Friday, everything appeared to be lost. The movement was dead as far as the disciples were concerned. But afterwards, look at what it says. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and baptized will be saved. They will place their hands on the sick and will heal them. They will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They'll pick up snakes with their hands. I don't like the sound of that one, if I'm honest. They will drink deadly poison and not be harmed. John, of course, may have actually done that in his situation. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John would heal the lame beggar. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. That was there afterwards. The disciples' initial afterwards was to just go back to what they knew, go back to fishing, go back to work, everything's all finished. But Jesus had a much better afterwards for them later. Well, Jesus had to deal with Thomas And he would now deal with Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? I think for all that Peter did, and for all his failings, I don't think any of us ever doubted that he loved his Lord a great deal. His biggest problem was that he was terrified. And that was his problem. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep. Well, if we look at the accounts of the resurrection in the Gospels, it makes interesting analysis when we compare them together. A lot of the headline points are the same. They arrived early in the morning. Mary Magdalene was the first. They had spices to embalm the body. The stone was rolled away. There was an encounter with an angel. They were fearful. They had a message. The body had been removed. The other disciple, not named, outran Peter. But if we look at the differences in the resurrection story, it makes quite a few interesting interpretations. If I was a detective trying to piece all of this together, it would be quite interesting reading. If we look at Matthew 28, Matthew's account of the resurrection is what I would classify as a terrifying visual experience. What do we have? We have a violent earthquake and an angel coming down from heaven. An angel proceeding to roll back the stone, lightning, clothes as white as snow, God shook like dead men. Mary Magdalene is hurrying away. And then she encounters Jesus. Sometimes people are encountering Jesus when they're running off, aren't they? Bit like Saul and all the rest of it. Saul, of course, who was holding the coats when Stephen was stoned, his afterwards would be a brand new experience with his Lord, and he would contribute a huge amount to our New Testament. If we look at Mark 16's account of the tomb, it's a much calmer experience. There's the Lady of Salome, there's the two Marys. Everything is a much calmer experience. The stone is rolled away. No angel there. Two young men dressed in white robes. Do not be alarmed. Luke 24 also talks of two men in white. John says it's two angels. How many times did Jesus appear after the resurrection? It appears that he manifested around 10 times. That's what we see written in the Bible. And every time he manifested, he claimed a victory over something that wasn't there before. First of all, Mary Magdalene at the tomb. Mary, Rabboni, Master. Mary is in distress, in despair, and Jesus appears to her. You know, it's interesting to me that Jesus at this time, and this time would have been a man's world, Jesus appeared to a woman first. You can imagine Matthew, Mark, Luke and John trying to write this down and almost saying, nobody's going to like what I'm writing here now, you know. Jesus understood equality before we as a civilization had even evolved far enough for us to realize it was a problem. Jesus bought victory for Mary over despair. He appears then to other women as well. Mary of Clopas, Mary the mother of James, Susanna, Joanna, who was believed to have been healed by Jesus, part of Herod's household, and other women there. Jesus bought victory over equality. Jesus appeared to seven disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. Peter had failed, but Jesus bought victory over failure. That's what he claimed. Perhaps sometimes people may feel that they have failed, but love can overcome failure. He appeared on the road to Emmaus when they were confused. He bought victory over confusion. He appeared to Peter the first time. The Lord is risen. Victory over death. He appeared to James. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and here Paul gives us a wonderful little insight into his own problems. You remember, Paul always said he had a thorn in the flesh. And I can remember at Sunday school debating what was Paul's thorn in the flesh, you know. Well, here in 1 Corinthians 15, 7 and 8, it says, when Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus, he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. And that's what Paul tells us there. He struggled with a disability. Jesus bought victory over infirmity. You remember Moses' mouth didn't work, but Jesus would speak through him. He appeared to the disciples without Thomas. There we are. They were in fear. Interesting, the women were at the tomb. The men were hiding away in fear. I'll leave that to you to discuss that one. And the women were going and doing as well, weren't they, at that time? That's why they met with Jesus. But the men were in fear. Jesus brought victory over fear. Thomas had doubt. Jesus brought victory over doubt. He appeared to 500 brethren, victory over the masses. And then, of course, at the end, at the ascension, the great commission to go out. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus brought victory over the future. There we are. So despair. Are you in despair? Do you feel unequal? Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel confused? Jesus brought victory over all of those things. 10 appearances, 10 victories there manifest. Finally, Jesus blessed. Says Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. Six M's I'm going to share with you over the manifestation of Jesus. Men, Jesus appeared to women first, equality. Meals, Jesus wasn't a ghost, he ate meals. Now, there's an interesting Christian answer there to the question, do you believe in ghosts? Because Jesus believed in ghosts, because he referenced them. So, there we go. Masses, he appeared to the masses. Jesus was mobile. He didn't just keep appearing by the tomb. He moved around. He was mobile. He was marked. Look at my hands. Look at my side. And he still performed miracles. 153 fish. Have you ever wondered why the fish were counted? Why do we need to know there was 153 fish? Why didn't he just say there were so many fish they could hardly drag them in? Or there was over 100 fish or over 150 fish? Well, of course, the wonderful figure there, 153, of course, tells us that if we look at the Bible, 153 people were blessed as a result of their encounter with Jesus. Did you know that? 153 references. I've got them all written down if you want them afterwards. So there we are, but I've had help with that. We talked about some of them this morning. Peter, his wife's mother, of course, was healed. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus himself. We've got Mary Magdalene, of course, who encountered Jesus, the two disciples at Emmaus, 153 appearances. It's almost as if Jesus is saying there by the Sea of Galilee, the work is now complete. Here is the sum total of what has been achieved during the earthly ministry. Now go out and do even more than that. Afterwards, perhaps the Lord is saying to us this morning, saying to you or saying to me, within your own situation, I have an afterwards for you. Whatever your situation this morning, even if you're in a difficult place, these things don't stay. There is always an afterwards. What comes next? And perhaps this morning, the Lord is calling you to an afterwards situation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together in this fellowship. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, minister unto us, we ask, in our own situations and circumstances. Lord, help us to see your plan and your will and your next stage for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.